Is God building heaven now, or is it already there?
Is Jehovah the only true name of God? Why don't we use it more?
Our guests will answer your questions and more. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. There was a German-American mathematician and electrical engineer in the early 20th century by the name of Charles Steinmetz. And he said a quote that is, "There are no foolish questions and no man becomes a fool until he has stopped asking questions." So if there's something not adding up in your Bible studies, go ahead and send your questions in.
You know, Crystal, that is a great quote. And if anyone gets stumped reading the Bible, again, there are no foolish questions. Yep. That's why we have this program. We want them to send in those questions so that our experts can answer those questions. So if you have a question, go ahead and text it in or call us with your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So, Crystal, who is joining us to answer these questions?
That's right. So first we have is Dr. Felix Cortez. Dr. Cortez is a scholar, a preacher, and the author of numerous books and papers. He is currently a professor at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. He has a PhD in religion with an emphasis in New Testament studies. So welcome back, Dr. Cortez.
Thank you for having me.
Also joining us today is our friend, Dr. Galina Stelly. Dr. Stelly holds a doctorate of ministry and is a widely published author. She has served as a professor at the Zyalski Theological Seminary in Russia, an editor and a director of missiology, and currently works in research. Welcome back to the program, Dr. Stelly.
Glad to be here.
Before we get started with our questions, we would like to share the verse for you found in Revelation 4, verse 11. And it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." You know, Ruben, I love this verse. It's a great reminder. This is a hymn of praise that reminds us that God is our creator and sustainer of all things.
Yes, indeed.
So let's continue to worship our creator. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for you allowing us to know who you are. We thank you, Lord, for being our creator and our sustainer. We have some honest questions on our hearts, Lord. We ask that you be with us, allow us to continue to learn and to continue to worship you, Lord. Be with our viewers that are watching and our guest that's here. In our prayer name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. So let's go ahead and jump into our first question. It comes to us via text. And it says, is God building heaven now or is it already there? Well, thank you for that question. Now, obviously, I'm going to start with you, Dr. Cortez. As we read the Bible, we do hear of heaven and we do hear of mansions or rooms in heaven. So our viewer wants to know, is it already there or is it currently under construction? What does the Bible say?
This is a great question. It talks about a passage that is one of my favorite in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So let me read it. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So this passage talks about Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for us. Now, when he's talking about preparing a place for us, he's not talking about heaven itself, right? The Bible says that the sanctuary is already in heaven from the very beginning. The sanctuary in this earth was done according to the model that was presented to Moses in the mountain. And that model is the heavenly sanctuary, Exodus 25. 8 and 40 talks about that. What the author is talking about here is about preparing a space in the sense that we are deemed able to go into heaven after having been cleansed from sin, after having been saved. So the preparing has to do with our salvation. Probably the best place to talk about this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. These holy places are the Father's house, okay? The place where God wants us to live with Him. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, that is through His sacrifice. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, Jesus, who intercedes for us, right? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So the preparation that is being done has to do with our sins, with our life. It has to do with our preparation so that we can be with our Father after having been saved through faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Cortez, for that clarification that it's not necessarily physical rooms, but just a preparation of us. And that's such a different imagery than what I'm used to. And I just love that because it means there's always space, always space. Dr. Stelly, I want to turn to you with this question when it comes to, is God building heaven now or is already there? I know Dr. Cortez already elaborated more on that question, but what else can we add to it?
I think the same, you know, passage that Dr. Cortez read just now, Jesus said that in my Father's house there are many mansions. So He says that there are many rooms already. So it's enough place for everyone. And we also can remember different visions of the prophets, how the heaven looks like, the throne of God, angels, and so on. We can also remember that in the book of Revelation, Apostle John, he saw the multitude from every nation and tongue and, you know, tribe. So all people there sang praises to Jesus. So there is, shouldn't be any doubt that there will not be place for you. But the main question would be, will I be there? Will I be there? How closely I know Jesus?
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Stelly. You know, Crystal, this is such a great question. It's turned my perspective here a little bit, and I hope for our viewer as well, that there is plenty of space. Right. And that, as Dr. Cortez says, He is preparing us for that. Thank you so much for those answers. What's our next question?
Our next question, we received a voicemail from Milton. And the question is Jehovah the only true name of God? How come we don't use it more often? And Dr. Stelly, what does the Bible have to say concerning this question?
This is very interesting question, because many people ask that question, what is the true name of God? I would say that Jehovah is one of many names of God. We find in the Bible that God used, you know, different names to reveal His character, to reveal Himself to us. And the Jehovah, or this name, you know, was appeared in Exodus chapter 3, we can read verses 14 through 15, when God answered the question of Moses, how God should be introduced to the people of Israel. Let us read this passage. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this phrase, I am who I am, means that our God is everlasting God. He is, He was, and He will be. He is everlasting. So this name reflects that. For this name, writers in the Bible used four letters, Y, H, W, and H, which became known as tetragrammaton. And there is a discussion among scholars how we should to pronounce these four letters, because, you know, vowels, they were not recorded in the writings of the Old Testament. in Hebrew language, although they had vowel sounds. So Jews, they did not pronounce this word because they considered this name so holy that when they came to the text where this word was, these four letters, they read very often Adonai instead of that. So Adonai means the Lord. So they were kind of afraid even to pronounce because they consider this name very, very holy. The God, our God, is everlasting. He was, he is, he will be always. But, you know, the discussion is how to pronounce if we put the sounds. And one version is, if we put some vowels there, is that these four letters will sound like Yahweh. And another version is, if we put vowels from Adonai, then it will be like Jehovah. So we have like two versions. Yahweh and Jehovah means actually the same. And it's very interesting that when the Lord said to Moses, said them, say them that I am who I am, send you. So he meant Yahweh sent you. And Yahweh, we can see that in the chapter of Genesis, in the second chapter, we meet this name, Yahweh, when God created Adam, when he created manhood. So he was called Yahweh. So this is very significant reference to God as creator. Tell them that your creator, the God of Adam, of your fathers, Abraham, Jacob, sent you to give you freedom. But you know, it's not the only name, as I already said. God reveals himself to us through different names throughout the Bible. When every name reveals like a special part of God's character, of his, you know, essence. For example, maybe you remember there is such a name like Elohim, God creator, mighty and strong God. Adonai, like I already mentioned, the Lord. Or El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Emmanuel, God with us. And there are many other in the New Testaments as well, like the Alpha and Omega. This is also the name of God. So we cannot say that there is just one true name of God, because there are many, and each one of them is really true, because it truly reveals the character or part of the character or some kind of qualities of our God. I also would like to address this question, should we then to mention this name Jehovah more often? And I would answer that if you want, you can. Why not? But at the same time, there are also other suggestions in the Bible how we can address God. For example, maybe you remember that Jesus said how we should pray. And he said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. So he advises us to address our Father, our God. He also said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In John 14:14. So Jesus has also many names, not just one. We remember Emmanuel, Good Shepherd, Prince of Peace, and so on. But interestingly, that originally, in his native Aramaic language, Jesus, the name Jesus, sounded differently. It sounded like Yeshua or Joshua in English. And if we look at the meaning of Yeshua, we will see that the meaning is save Yahweh or Yahweh saves. So it is the same like Jehovah saves or Jehovah save us. So when we call Jesus' name, we need to remember that in Jesus' name, it is already Yahweh or Jehovah name included. And so I would say that the most important thing even is another one. You can call God whatever name you would like, whatever name you feel right now is more close to you. Maybe you are sick and you would like to say, God, who is my healer? Maybe you need some kind of guidance and you can say, God, you're a wonderful counselor. Please guide me. So, but whatever name you will use, God will hear you and understand you.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Stelly. And Dr. Cortez, is there anything else you would like to add to this answer here?
You know, all the different names that Dr. Steele mentioned all refer to a certain aspect of the character of God. Because in antiquity, a name reflected in many cases the character of a person. So when we call God, or when the Bible mentions a different name of God, it's mentioned a different aspect. Yeah. The more names we have of God in the Old Testament or New Testament, the more complete understanding of who God is we can have.
Wow. Thank you so much both for answering that. And Milton, I hope you're watching, and I hope this helps your question.
So much that we can learn from these questions. And as we pause for break, remember Hope.Study has more than devotionals. For example, Story Encounters, The Chosen, hosted by Ty Gibson and David Asherick, is a discussion and Bible course which goes deeper into the theological issues addressed in the popular series The Chosen.
And if you would like a physical Bible study guide, we also have those. We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those out sent to you. We're going to take a quick break now, but we'll be right back. So don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Steele and Dr. Cortez.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into those questions. And our question comes to us via text from Gerald, and it says, my son and his family are lunar Sabbatarians and follow the lunar calendar. Can you give me Bible support for a weekly Sabbath versus a lunar Sabbath? Dr. Cortez, I'm going to turn to you for this question. This seems like a very complex question when it comes to what is a lunar Sabbatarian and what does that mean? And it seems like our friend here wants to know how he can support his weekly Sabbath. So where do we start here? What is the lunar Sabbath, and what does the Bible say about the Sabbath?
Thank you. This question is interesting, because what is happening is that some people have promoted what is called the lunar Sabbath theory. What is this? According to this view, the Sabbath always falls on the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th day of each lunar month. That means that it doesn't fall on the way we call Saturday or Sabbath, but on the 8th, 15th, 22nd, or 29th of every lunar month. Okay? And we know that the Jews followed the lunar calendar. And they also have a solar year as well. So it is a little complex, the calendars of the Israelites in the past. Now, they follow the lunar calendar for the feasts. For example, the festival of the Passover always falls in the 14th day of the first month, the month of Nisan. The Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. The Feast of the Day of Atonement on the 10th day, etc. Every feast is described or organized regarding the lunar month. Mm. The Sabbath, however, does not depend on the lunar month. Okay, the Israelites did not follow the lunar month for the Sabbath. The week is independent from the lunar month, and is established on the first week of creation. Yes. How do we know that? Well, there are several evidences in the Bible to understand that the Israelites did not observe a lunar Sabbath. Okay.
Yes.
For example, Numbers 33:3 says that the Israelites begin to travel for the Exodus on the 15th of Nisan. Okay. That means that the 15th of Nisan would be a lunar Sabbath. But instead of observing the Sabbath, they began to walk and to travel on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
If you go to Exodus 16:1, you're going to find that they arrive in the wilderness of Sin on the 15th of the second month. Okay. So this is again, as there will be a lunar Sabbath, and they will be arriving, traveling on the Sabbath. If you go to Joshua 5, 10 to 12, says that the manna ceased falling on the 16th of the first month, which means that the manna fell on the 15th day of the first month, which means that God will have sent manna on the lunar Sabbath. Yeah. But if you go to Exodus 16, you're going to find that God did not send manna on the Sabbath. Okay? All of this makes clear that the Israelites did not keep the lunar Sabbath. You also have other examples. For example, you have Ezra 7:9 that says that Ezra began his trip to Jerusalem on the first day of Tishri. Okay, that will be a lunar day of the new moon, but they didn't observe that. Okay, so in the Bible, the Sabbath is independent of the lunar month and is based on the creation week. When God created the heavens and the earth, He in the first day said there is light, and there was light, and He continued creating every day until He reached the seventh day. And if we read Genesis 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day. So what God created on the seventh day was the Sabbath. God created rest. And in Exodus 20, verse 12 and following says that we need to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and He rested on the seventh day. So the week is independent from the lunar Sabbath. Okay. Wow. There are other reasons that we could add to this, but I just decided to present this to be short and to be more simple.
So, Dr. Cortez, just to be clear for our friend here who's trying to defend the weekly Sabbath, yes. It seems like there's two calendars that the Jewish followed, and then you gave us these various texts that I'm sure he could use. Would that be fair? He could use these texts that you shared with us.
Yes, he can use this text and just understand that the Jewish feasts are based on the lunar calendar, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, etc. But the Sabbath is not dependent on the lunar week, on the lunar month, but is dependent on the week of creation, right, that is independent of the lunar month.
Thank you so much, Dr. Cortez, on clarifying and making it clear as possible this complex issue. Thank you so much. What's our next question?
Our next question, we received a text, and the question is, what is the meaning of Romans 10, verse 8 to 13? Thanks, I am a first-time viewer. Thank you for watching and for sending this question in. So let's read Romans 10, verse 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Dr. Stelly, what is the meaning of this verse?
Okay, thank you so much, and greetings to the person who asks this question. You know, the letter to Romans was written by Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome. And we know that there were Jews, but also a lot of Gentiles. And the principal topic of this letter to the Christians in Rome was that there is universal sinfulness of man and the abundant grace of God, that God provided means for the sinner to be saved and to live a good, righteous life in Jesus Christ. To understand this context, we can look at the previous chapter. We can look at the Romans chapter 9 and read 30 through 32, the verses. And Apostle Paul there look back to his, you know, people of Israel and says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, and that is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it is based on work, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So we can say that Paul wanted to explain that Israel, people of Israel were trapped by their own understanding, wrong understanding that salvation could come through their deeds, you know, fulfillment of the law. And he wanted to say that for both Gentiles and also Jews, there is the same condition, the faith in Jesus. And he continues in chapter 10 and says that I pray for Jews to be saved. But I also would like to say that there is no reason to argue how Jesus comes, how he was resurrected. The point is to believe that it has happened. And the point is, if you believe, this faith should touch your heart and change your heart. And then also be expressed through your mouth, through the testimony that who Jesus is for you and what he has done for you.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Stelly, so is it safe to say that the main point is to believe that verse?
Yes, to believe and also to confess your faith.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, for clarifying that. And Dr. Cortez, is there anything else you would like to add to this verse?
Yes. One other thing about this verse is that this is a quotation. The context of this is Deuteronomy. And what Moses is saying to the people is saying, it's not hard. Everyone can confess. It's not hard. For example, if you go to verse 6, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss. It is not difficult. It's to confess, understand, and let Jesus be the leader in your life.
Thank you, Dr. Cortez, for adding that point in. And also thank you, Dr. Stelly and Dr. Cortez, for answering questions today.
And we'd also like to thank you, our viewers, especially our first-time viewers, as we were excited to get a question in from one of you. So keep in sending those questions, and we'll see you again next time. Take care.
Bye.